when we finished up the book of Psalms, I think many of you realized and you saw that there were several passages that kind of helped explain some of the values that we hold to as a church. And the values, they're important because your values will always determine what your priorities are. When I was flying, one of the first years that I was at United Airlines, we were at this outlying station. And it was early morning departure. So early, we got there before the gate agent did. So the captain went out to where the gate agent stands, and he's printing out the paperwork that we need for the flight that day. While he's doing so, a mother with her young child walked up, young man, and he just began a conversation with the both of them. And he asked the young man, "So where are you off to today, sir?" And he says, "Well, I'm going to Spearfish." And he said, "Really? That is amazing. I have never been spearfishing before in my life. I'm an avid hunter. I love the outdoors. I've been gigging for frogs." I guess maybe something like that is somewhat similar. "I would love to be in your shoes." And at that point, his mother stepped up and said, No. "He's going to Spearfish, Montana, for math camp." And in a reactive moment, and not really thinking through what he was saying, except expressing his own disappointment and what he valued, he said, Oh, "I'm sorry. I thought you was going to have fun." And the mother, in the declaration of her values, said, "He is going to have fun at math camp." You know, it's your values that determine where you're going to send your kid for summer and what you want them to be a part of. And it's the same thing as the church. They determine what it is that we're going to invest in, what we're going to see as important. And our values, let me just reemphasize something. Our values are not something that we just decide on a whim that we like and we want to inculcate that. Our values are given to us by God through His Word. I'll walk you through a few of them that we've already covered. We talked about evangelism last week. God's message has power. When we speak the truth of the gospel, God uses it to change lives. And so as a result, we're going to be a people who are calling others to faith in Jesus Christ. In the Psalms, we saw the value of biblical instruction, how important that is. And so you and I, as a value, we want to be committed to God's Word and what it says. Worship. Boy, is that all throughout the Scriptures. Vitally important. And so we're going to be a people who are commending our God in spirit and in truth and lifting Him up. This is the driver pretty much of everything. Today we're looking at a fourth value. It's one we call ministry service. But the way I want to rephrase it for you today is I want to say we want you competent to serve anywhere. Anywhere at all. When Jesus saved us, it was not for the purpose that we would merely start attending church on Sunday mornings. It's not merely to show up. He wants us to ante up. And He has a plan for us. And there are always going to be a few Christians who are content to merely attend church. Most are not that way. Most want to expend their lives towards what God has for them, for the higher causes. But to what exactly? Well, as a church, Blue Ridge, we want to help you to figure out what that is so that you can take that gift, turn around, and begin to pour it into other people's lives. And the reason that's important to us is because of what the Scriptures tell us. And one of the key passages in helping it to explain this to us is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Now, many of you, if you look at verse 1, your translation says, "Therefore." Well, it's important to just say, okay, what's the therefore there for? So let's back up a little bit and figure out what was talked about before we get here to understand therefore what we're to do. Ephesians is a letter that's written to a people that are a lot like you and I in that we are not Jews. Didn't come from a Jewish background. The last time I said that, I found out after the service there was somebody in the church that came from a Jewish background. But for the vast majority of us, this is not the case. And so we've got a people who have grasped that God is reaching out and taking these people who are very different from different backgrounds, different cultures, different skin colors, and bringing them together to be recipients of His love. Chapter 1 is teaching us here that the offer is not only to those who were under the Old Testament law of the covenant, the Jews. Now God is reaching those who are under the one who fulfilled the law. His name is Jesus Christ. Because he came, that barrier has now been knocked down. Access to God is through the turnstile of Jesus himself. And anyone can come into this family. Chapters 2 and 3 give us a little glimpse, though, into the why. So why is God doing this? Well, he's taking a people that are vastly different from one another to show his power. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 13, it says that he's taking those who are far and not at peace with God and giving them a peace with himself and with one another. And the chapters go on to explain how this really is a foretaste of heaven, that we're seeing heaven on earth as all these different types of people, men, women, older, younger, you know, across the globe and from next door are gathering together because we have the common unit, common denominator, that we are children of God. And in chapter 4, this is where the shift begins. Because if 1 through 3 has been the information, it's been the theology, now we're going to put some shoe leather on that. Now it's time to apply what we've learned. And a comprehension of God's love for you is going to move you to begin to love others that are around you. And if there is love, and that love is centered on God and on His Holy Spirit, then there'll necessarily be a oneness about us in the church. There'll be a oneness in our homes. There'll be a oneness in this body. There'll be a oneness with this church, with other churches. Because love in action always fosters unity. That's a byproduct. Love in action fosters unity. Can you have unity without love? At times, you can. But it's only going to be for a season. You've heard the expression, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." That's true to a point. And then it doesn't last. Y'all remember after 9/11, the imagery in the U.S. Capitol, Democrats and Republicans arm in arm. And it hasn't changed for 17 years, has it? No, there was a unity for a season. But there's got to be love to maintain that unity. And for those of us who have this common identity in God, adopted by Him and recipients of His love, and now members of His family, this love is going to unify us for the long haul. Look at verse 1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This chapter opens by reminding us to be what you are. You've been transformed. Now, you be that. I'm looking out and I see several babies. And if we take those babies and put them next to their parents, we're going to notice that there's features about that child where the DNA of the mother and the father is beginning to be manifest. And as the child grows older, we'll see components that look like that child's mother and that child's father. If you have an adopted child and they've been in your home for any length of time, they'll begin to have little things that they say or mannerisms that they do that reflect the parents that they're around. Well, because you have been born again and received the Spirit of God, you now have a spiritual DNA that's been inserted into you. And as you continue to be exposed to who God is by understanding His Word and His revelation to you and I, it will necessarily lead us to becoming more and more like Him. And one of the things that we see about God in this passage is He's not divided. He's very unified. I liken it to the gravitational pull of the earth. You have this force that keeps you from just floating off into space. It is pulling you towards the center of this mass of a planet. And as you're pulled, you know, you necessarily become closer to one another. That's the way we're to be for those who are in Christ. Verse 4, I think it's a fairly ironic statement because 7 times a word is mentioned, but the word is one. We're going to say one 7 times. It gives us an emphasis. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. It's like a tire. We're talking about a singular unit. But if we look at the tire, we begin to see these various spokes on it, these individual things. But let's not get too focused on each individual thing. Let's look at the tire as a whole. There's a unity that goes within that tire. But at verses 7 through 10, we're going to change. Instead of looking at the unit, now we're going to start to look at individuals, and we're going to look at their individual role within this body. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, does it not mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now, verse 7, look at that again. To each one of us, grace is given and a gift has been given. God's Spirit, when you became a Christian, has necessarily imparted into you a thing that you now are meant to take and to employ into his service. And it's a gracious part of his working in us. We're in the Christmas season. Folks, this is a reminder. God has given you a Christmas gift. Verse 9, in fact, speaks of Christmas, doesn't it? When you look there, when Jesus descended, he left heaven so that he might come here amongst you and I in the hills and the valleys. With the high and the mighty, he came to be with the poor and the lowly. But the perfect, sinless one came here to become sin. Now, just let that rest in your minds for a moment. In fact, it ought to blow our minds to think that Jesus, the one who in eternity past existed in the presence of God, living in the wonders of heaven and God's presence, and he's going to leave all of that to come here. It's like Moses being raised up in Pharaoh's court, and he has all the blessings and the great food and all the great accoutrements that go with that, but he sees his brethren suffering, and he knows, I can't remain here. Instead, I need to go there to rescue and to help them. You can identify with this. For those of you, if you have older children, and you get a phone call from your child that they've gone to the hospital, you love your routine. You love your life. You've got all their plans going. You're putting them all on hold, aren't you? And you're going to catch a flight. That'll be $3,000. You're paying it so that you can go. You can be with that child to help them there in their time of need. It's worth it to you. And so when Jesus left the kingdom of heaven, we need to remember that this is how God felt about us and his love for us. And he's going to enter into this planet with all of its pain and its sorrow, humiliation that he would endure. And Jesus is working as one with the Father to do what I explained in chapters 1 through 3 explained, to knock the barriers down so that you are not left out, but now anyone can come in and can enter. And yet the emphasis here, it's not on Christmas. Christmas is just mentioned. The emphasis is not on his descent. It's on his ascending. Christmas is only valuable to us when we remember that the manger is not the destination. Bethlehem is meant to prepare us for the Mount of Olives, the place where Jesus arose and went to heaven, and how significant that event was. And the tone that we have in this passage is really, it takes me back to my roots. It has this military tone to it of a conquering king. In that day, when a king went into an area and he began to conquer it, he would take the spoils from those that they would conquer, and he would then begin to distribute those amongst his soldiers. It was a bonus, and in some ways a way of paying them. Well, here we see a little different taste of that. Jesus is the one who's the conqueror. And his spoil? Look around. It's a people. It's humans. And as the victorious commander, now what he's doing, he's employing you as his soldier, and to each one of his soldier, he has gifts that he's going to give and to distribute to each one of us. Various degrees, various gifts. but they will go out to each one of us. I liken it to also, you remember in the Old Testament when Jacob is getting ready to die? One of the last acts he does is he calls his sons together and he gathers them around and he goes one by one and he gives them a blessing. And he just says, here's how I bless you and the blessing that I leave for you and the blessing that I leave for you. Well, this is what God has done. As Jesus has ascended, now God looks and he says, now I, through my Spirit, I'm going to bless each one of you. And while this probably caught the disciples by surprise, it really shouldn't have, because Jesus prepared them for this. He told them that this is exactly what's going to happen. In fact, in John 16, verse 7, he says, this has always been the plan. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. I can't help but think how these disciples must have felt when they've been around Jesus and now for 3 years. I mean, there's a camaraderie there. They've been through the highs and the lows together in much of their life. These guys have literally seen heaven and hell in Jesus' presence. They've seen life and they've seen death. And now this security that they had of being around God made flesh and leaving them, you had to figure, they wonder, now what? Who's going to lead us now? And what are we going to do? Peter? The guy who lives by the mantra, ready, fire, aim? I don't know that I'm all that excited about following this fellow. But God had a plan, and it's one that they did not know about. His Spirit was going to be in them. And that Spirit would give them gifts to use, not for them to spend for their own individual enjoyment. This is a gift that's meant to be turned around and given for the sake of others. This is, I'll use the word, a stewardship. Steward, that's not a word we really use all that much anymore. It sounds a little antiquated. Here's what I mean when I use the word stewardship. A steward is a person who has stuff, and they use their stuff to help others in the use of their stuff. A person with stuff who uses their stuff to help others, in particular, using their stuff. So what is the stuff? What are the gifts that we've been given? And how are we to use them and why? We have to keep going. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now that's just a few of the gifts. When we go throughout the New Testament, we find a lot of listings of other gifts that have been given. Romans 12 goes through them, 1 Corinthians 12. But no matter where you go, one of the things you discover is that these gifts are encapsulated in people. They're found in individuals who can do things, who will then use those things to build up God's church. We have listed the apostles. These are the ones who were around Jesus. They knew Jesus, or in the case of Paul, they at least saw Jesus. Seen the resurrected Lord, who would plant churches in places where no churches previously existed. And they were eyewitnesses of whom God was going to use to begin to give us the written word. There were the prophets. These are the individuals who spoke from God so that we might know the mind of God. And today it seems as though those two gifts have ended when the apostles and the prophets died, but God used them to give us something that people didn't have before. It's called the written New Testament, that part of your Bible. You have things that those people in those days did not have. And God's Holy Spirit is using that with these other gifts. You have the evangelists. They take this word and they begin to proclaim this word to those who don't know who God is or what his word is. They're giving the truth to people initially. You've got pastors. These are individuals who are going to shepherd others, teach, reprove, correct, train. They're going to work with the body to ensure that they continue to walk in truth and are supported and encouraged. You've got teachers. Now, these are the ones who are going to instruct in truth, so that we can know it and promote and keep unity in love and in instruction. And the purpose of the gifts is next found in verse 12. They're given for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. You know, I've heard it asked and said before, what is it that God is doing today? What is Jesus doing today? And I love what one pastor said. He said, he's a bodybuilder. And he's building his body in this day and in this age. Well, how is he building it? And for how long is he building it? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Remember, I told you in chapters 1 through 3, we've seen what it is that God has done in taking these people, these individuals, and bringing them into his family. But here, the purpose he stated is why we have the gifts, to take them and to build those very people up as God brings them in. What do you think would happen if God never gave us those gifts? You think those people coming into the faith would be pretty easy prey for folks that would want to give them non-truth or turn them away? You bet. In fact, the scriptures called those kind of people wolves who seek to devour those individuals. Well, God has given the gift to the body to protect and to care for those people. You see it in verse 14. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, there's protection right there. There's a lot of you that have a real heart for the orphan, someone who does not have a father or a mother. And because of that, they are vulnerable out there. And there are people who seek to take advantage of them and to hurt them. And so you want to bring them in and give them a home where they find love and they find comfort and they find instruction. They find protection from you. That is meant to be the mindset we have for every individual whom God brings into his church. That we should see them that way. And they need those people to come and to provide and to give those things for them and to care for them. Verse 15 shows us how. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. My daughter currently is in nursing school. When she comes home, I learn all kinds of stuff about anatomy and physiology that I never knew before. And so I really appreciate the imagery that the gospel writer is giving us here about what the body looks like. You've got each individual person. And not just individuals, families as units. And God is filling each one of you with his spirit. You as individuals and your home with his spirit. And you and your family are meant now to work together over time to comprise his body and reveal him to the watching world. You're not going to have a fortress home. You know, we save our own and then we lock down the doors and we protect everybody. No, as a home, you are revealing Jesus' image. And each part is working in the whole. And that means that God is an act of love, wants to show that love through you. That's what he wants to do. And how you exercise the gift that he's given you. Some of you, you have a speaking gift. God has empowered you to be able to, you know, do things like give a word of wisdom. Or maybe some of you are very gifted at teaching and giving instruction. Others of you, it's a little bit different. It's more of a service gift rather than a speaking gift. So, you know, you have hospitality. You are able to do administrative gifts very well, acts of service. But the point being is that whatever that gift is, God has given it to you so that you don't keep it. You turn around and you give it away. You put it into circulation. I had a friend who talked about 1 year when she was growing up, how her family all gathered around the Christmas tree. And it was a very good year for the parents. They had a lot of money. So they bought a lot of presents for the family. And her brother, she said, had gifts that literally went from the floor and all the way up and touched the ceiling. So when he came in, he just saw a mountain of presents before him. And they got in, they got together, and they just began unwrapping and devouring these gifts and just loving every minute of it. And then they finally went through everything, and you know, then you kind of have the little bit of the lull and the letdown after you've opened the presents. She looked over and she noticed that her brother's kind of crying a little bit. She goes over to him and says, "Hey, what's wrong?" He goes, I only got 23 presents. And parents heard this. What do you think they were thinking? So next year, we're going to have a different 23 gifts for Christmas. It's going to look a whole lot of different. You're going to get 23 pieces of coal, followed by 23 bags of leaves that you're going to rake, 23 times that the dishes are going to be washed, 23 loads of clothes that you're going to do, 23 times the toilets will be cleaned, and 23 car washes until you repent, you ungrateful child. Now, I share that, though, because isn't it amazing how God uses children to show us a mirror of ourselves, to reveal to us the ugliness of our selfishness that we have, and to see that to merely be someone who is a consumer and is only going to take is horrific, and it's not honorable. And in fact, on top of that, it's not what we want to be. And Ephesians is showing us that the purpose of our life is not to consume. Just as Christmas shows us, God gave His one and only Son. And He wants to continue to give through you, through your gift of service to this church and to the church at large. God has a growing expansionary plan where He's bringing in all types of people into this family, and they need to be raised, they need to be strengthened, they need to be discipled, they need to be matured, they need to be loved. They need someone to walk them through the circumstances and the ordeals of their life. And as a church, we want to do this, but on top of that, we want to equip you to be able to do this. You don't just show up and pay a staff to do it. That's short-circuiting Ephesians 4. God wants to use you. He's given you a gift. How are we going to invest it? Y'all, anybody ever give you the gift of a subscription? Magazine, maybe. Now there's a lot of subscriptions to clothes. You can get this box of clothing and pick out what you like. And, you know, every month a new box comes and you've got these things. One time, Karen and I had a subscription to these meals where they give you a recipe, but they also gave you the ingredients for the recipe, which we were grateful because some of those ingredients I'd never heard of. But we would sit down, we'd follow the instructions, and we'd have that. And then next month, another meal would come. And next month, another meal would come. And it's wonderful. But yet, that's exactly the kind of thing that we're meant to be doing with the gifts that God has given us. It's not one and done. You know, I did that missions trip back in 2007. It's meant to be ongoing, that God uses you and blesses us by using you. He, in His grace, has given you a gift. You know, one of the great things I got to do whenever I was working through the sermons, I just started thinking of names and faces. There are so many of you. I didn't get a permission, but I'm gonna do it anyway. I'm going to talk about my wife for a minute. God has gifted my wife with the gift of mercy. And that means that she can sit down with you when you're struggling, you got a difficulty, she's going to listen to everything you say. And she's not going to interrupt you and tell you, well, here's what you need to do. She's not going to try to fix you. She's just going to let you lean on her shoulder. She's going to cry with you. She's going to empathize with you. You know, and then maybe in a couple of months when you're stronger, she'll drop that bomb of wisdom on you. But in the meantime, she's there and she's going to give you the comfort that you're looking for, that you probably won't get. I'd love to give it to you, but it's not my gift to that degree. I know a lot of you heard Tim Murphy teach. Is that guy not a gifted teacher? Oh, my goodness. When his mouth opens, my mouth shuts, my ears open, and I'm just soaking in everything he's saying. And it's just a blessing, and I'm always learning. One of my frustrations is that I can't go to Sunday school because I'm teaching the early service. But if I could, I'd be down there soaking it up, you know, whatever he has. I can't always get his teaching, but I can get his questions. You ever get his questions? Whoo, man, those will make you think. And it's a gift that God has given him. And we're blessed. Y'all know Dan Brubaker. I don't know where you stand on tongues, languages, and the interpretation of languages, but man, that guy can interpret some languages. He has forgotten more Hebrew than I will ever learn, more Greek than I will ever learn. And he can take these things and help us to come to the scriptures and sort of get high definition on things, and he can use them in all kinds of various settings, and he's blessing our body by using that gift. Carrie Casarino, that woman has the gift of cooking and hospitality. And one of the things that I've seen her do is after church, she'll go around, she'll find somebody new in the sanctuary, somebody she hadn't seen before, and she get to meet them. Then she will invite them over to their house that afternoon to eat with them and just get to know them and open up her home and show this hospitality. If you're new and you didn't fix your lunch today, I got bad news. She was in the early service, so you're not going to find her today. Bill Wilcox. Man, that guy has got a shepherding gift. And he will come alongside you, and he will walk with you through what you've got. And he will, you know, he won't be rough. He'll be very gentle, but he will give you what you need to hear. It's wonderful. And if you're feeling down, you call up Lisa Schrader's. You go to her house. That woman is going to, you are not going to leave discouraged. She's going to leave you so encouraged and telling you about who God is and what God's doing and how that we're going to keep trusting in him. And you will be so built up. I thought of Courtney Shipe. Every time someone is either sick or there's a mother that has a baby, Courtney is taking her administrative skills and she's organizing, take them a meal so that the children aren't poisoned by dad's cooking. And they're cared for, and that family's loved. And she brings in her little creative flares into what she does on this, too. It's a wonderful thing to watch. We got Lisa Hopper right back here running the sound for us, for the worship team, for me. You know, because if this isn't working, I'm limited in what I can do and who we can speak with. And it's something that we need to have happen, no matter who's up here. Y'all know Bill and Linda Parker. I was trying to think, what gift do I put on them? I just decided it's the gift of giving, because they just give in every way, shape, and form. It's wonderful. I mean, I feel like I'm doing the Academy Awards right now, standing in front of you, but I can go on and on and on as I look at each of your faces, and I know different things about so many of you. It's encouraging to see Jesus's body built as each one pours their life into this body. Have you been able to do this? Do you even know where to begin? If you've not, let me just throw a few things at you, just as ideas. There's some formal ways that you can begin to employ your gift. We have a greeting team. You could be a part of that, where you're just a smiling face. You welcome folks, maybe try to learn their name and remember it the next time you see them, maybe out in town or when they come back next week. And just be a blessing. Karen and I, the very first Sunday we showed up at Blue Ridge, we were still over here at this school. There wasn't a formal greeting team. There was just this woman. Her name was Andre. She's walking up the stairs the same time as us, introduces herself, meets us. Then she personally escorts us to every class for each of our then little children to go to Sunday school, walked us through the adult class. Then she walked us into the sanctuary afterwards. I bet she had no idea she was doing this for the future pastor of this church. By God's grace, maybe it's good that she didn't know that. Maybe she might have done things a little differently. Some of you have the gift of shepherding. Well, we have an opportunity for you. You come alongside these life groups. You get involved. You become the right arm of that life group leader or that life group leader's wife. And you begin to exercise that gift with them and watch and see how God doesn't bless our body as you shepherd them. Some of you have the gift of teaching. We have purposely organized our Sunday school class downstairs, particularly with the adults, to be able to have different people teach and be trained in how to teach. But you can do this for the younger ages too. Ladies, the gift of teaching is not only for men. You can have the gift of teaching, and there are venues and ways that you are meant to employ that gift, and you can bless us. You can bless our body. You can bless our children by employing it. Some of you have the gifts of wisdom, maybe service, even hospitality. We've got a world missions team that is always looking to come alongside the missionaries that we have, evaluate missionaries that we'll undertake, maybe putting them up for a night when they're passing through, giving them words of encouragement. All kinds of ways that this can be manifest, and you can demonstrate this. And those are just a few of the formal ways. Not all of them, but there's the informal. Maybe God wants to lead a Bible study at your work with you leading it. And you maybe have men and women in that thing where you're just going and discovering the Word together. Others of you, maybe it's discipleship. You know, for some of you guys, maybe it's time to convert your commute time into a discipleship time. You could do it on the phone or do it virtually over lunch or meet people for lunch. You know, ladies, there may be an opportunity that God has for you to do this. Maybe it's just visiting people when you know they're in the hospital. For years, Earl and Jenny Hall did this for people. I would go to visit people in the hospital only to find out Earl and Jenny were either already there or had been and left and been blessing people as they showed up. Now, Earl is on the rescue squad. He's actually going to save your life rather than go visit you afterwards. He might visit you afterwards too. But just a huge, huge blessing. Maybe it's informal like this. You know, there's a young mom and you can watch your kids. She can get a few minutes alone, or maybe she can go do some Christmas shopping. Something like that. Who knows? What gift has God given you stewardship of that you can make us better? A steward has God-given stuff, and he uses that stuff. She uses that stuff to help others use their stuff. When I was in my second and final squadron, we had a guy who was single, and he'd gone out on a particular flight one day. He messed up on his takeoff, and as a result, flipped the plane upside down. He crashed. He was killed instantly. And his family was in Utah. We were in Florida. And I was one of three people tasked to go to his house and to facilitate moving all of his stuff back to where his parents lived. I'll tell you something. It is a sobering thing to clean out a dead man's home. Within 1 hour, I could tell you all kinds of things about what that man valued. I went into his garage. He had this device where he would pack his own bullets. And he had these charts on the wall that showed, you know, what the trajectory was and how accurate the bullet was with a certain amount of gunpowder at a certain distance. And just amazing charts all on the wall. And I could tell this guy knew how to pack his own ammo. He had a truck in that same garage that had this attachment on the back that was a pop-up tent. And so it was clear he could go anywhere and he could camp that night. If his truck could get there, he could camp there. He had a freezer. We opened that thing up, packed with elk meat. This guy had gone elk hunting. And as I spent those many hours going through his stuff and helping to facilitate this packing, it was very clear what his life had been invested in. But it made me stop. It made me think about something. There's going to come a time when the things that I've invested in is revealed to others looking on. And it made me consider, what am I investing in? There's only two things that are eternal. God's Word and the souls of men and women. That's it. How are you going to make others better? How are you going to make them stronger, cared for, and loved because you were faithful with the gift God gave you, the stewardship? I'll tell you something. It is so easy to get in the busyness of life, isn't it? To have one day just roll into another. Before long, weeks and even months go by. I feel like I was just Christmas shopping 3 weeks ago for last Christmas, and we're already on another one. We get married, then we get a job, and then you start having babies. They grow into kids. They turn into teenagers. They graduate from home, and then before long, you're looking at an empty nest, and now you're looking at retirement. And then what? You know, going to move to Sarasota where you blow your aorta. And you just, life passes you by. And we didn't even give it a second thought. My prayer for you, my prayer for us as a church, we don't get to age 65 and go, dang, I missed it. My prayer is we see this purpose that God has given to each one of us to build His church up, to take the stewardship. And so that one day, when the inventory of your life is revealed, everyone will look at it and say, she used her stuff to build us up. He invested his life to make us better. We were better because they were faithful. Our Heavenly Father, our prayer is that we would be found faithful. I don't want to waste it. Lord, I also recognize that to each one of us, there's a different level, a different measure. Would you guard us from comparing our gifts with other people's gifts? That we see other people maybe as better, so we just retreat thinking that they will do this. God, would you just help us in humility to see the gift we've been giving and recognize that it's what you've granted to us, that you want to spend through us. Help us to get over ourselves. And for the busyness, I pray that you help us to just lock in on our purpose, that we never lose the discipline of numbering our days and knowing that we've got a purpose to build up your church. I'm praying, Lord, that there are people in this sanctuary today who are going to disciple and minister others to the degree that those others are going to name their children after these people because they were just faithful with the one gift. Do that through us. Build your body, and you will get all the glory and the praise. It's in Jesus' name we ask it and we pray. Amen.